Let's give him a round of applause, Pastor Andrew.
Hey, what do we give Bubby and the whole creative team a hand? Doing an amazing job. Turn the person next to you and just say, you're incredible. And you may be seated. Well, we've got some good people in our church, haven't we? Proud of LaShawn. That girl's got a beautiful voice. I think she let out about three of those songs, is that right? Fantastic. And who thinks Deb needs a bit more time to do a message on giving? I think so. She took more time than she was allowed. So she's in trouble, but I think she needs more time. So we might give her some time to do something on giving. She's been talking about it for a while. So we are going to release her. Sounds good? The book of Ephesians. Wow, here we go. Who likes the book of Ephesians? It's a fantastic, it's one of my favorite books. It's powerful. And, you know, we're going to go through it. We've done this before. We've done it through the book of Nehemiah. We've done it before with passages. And it's a slightly different intent because really what you're doing is you're extracting what God wants to say through that book. Okay? Obviously, a topical message is where you sort of you go through the whole Bible and you get all the verses and everything that relates to a topic. This is different. This is where we just go through it systematically. So this one, just buckle yourself in because at this part, I'm going to have to give you a little bit of background before I get to the foreground. Is that all right? Just to tell you a little bit about the person, the Apostle Paul, and a little bit about the place, Ephesus. Everyone say Ephesus. Is that all right? So buckle yourself in for a little bit here. We're going to start Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, God, we pray for your word that you would take it and you would, God, you would just drill it into our hearts. That God, that we would be changed by it. We thank you that we gather around your word that has the ability to change us from the inside out. We know that it never returns void, and we claim that promise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. First of all, Paul, a lot of you would know a lot about Paul. Some of you probably don't. But this is just the technical side. He's responsible for about 13 books in the New Testament. He is an absolute machine. The Apostle Paul was a powerful man. He is probably one of the most powerful figures in the Bible. As we know, there is another Bible, another book called the Book of Hebrews, and it's possibly a book that he wrote. No one can determine that 100%. That would make it 14 books of the Bible that he has written. And you've got to understand that he's written these. They're inspired word of God. So for God to use someone to write 13, possibly 14 books of the Bible, to pour his spirit through that we are reading today, you're talking about someone pretty powerful. Amen? Someone that's been made their lives very available to him. So he was an unbeliever. In fact, he was a persecutor of Christians to the point of murder. He was very religious, and he did this out of a religious heart. He actually thought what he was doing was for God, but he was on the wrong side. And so he was out of religion. He was out there persecuting. So he was a zealous person. He wasn't your half glass full. This guy was full on. Whatever he got involved in, he did it with all his might and he did it with everything that's in him. Then he had a personal encounter with Christ. And I actually think it's probably the only way Christ could get through to him was something so powerful and so strong. He was completely transformed in that moment. Absolutely transformed. There was no doubt in his mind and his heart that he met Christ. I still today believe that the greatest thing you can have in your life is an encounter with Christ. And do you know what? I've seen some people come into to church and they make a decision for Christ, and sometimes it's an emotional decision. But you need to have an encounter with Christ. You need to have something in your life where you know that you know that you know that you are saved by grace, and there's no doubt in your mind that you've had an encounter and God is a part of your life, and through faith you've seen it operate and work in your life. Amen? And for Paul, no matter what, he was a part of a religious persecution team, and then suddenly he completely turns and becomes part of those people that he's been persecuting. And he was convinced. So it was something so powerful and so amazing in his life that he was convinced. The Apostle Paul would have, on average, traveled about 20 miles a day. 20 miles a day in his ministry journey. He lived most of his life alone. There's no record of him ever being married. Certainly in his ministry years, we don't really know about all his other years, but in his ministry years, he never got married and he lived most of his life. He took people along with him along the journey, but he would, and you know, he's sort of journeying from day to day. You're not talking about taking your dog for a walk in the park around Cars Park. You're talking about in the desert, climbing up rough terrain, spending most of his time just doing this, and that's what he was doing. He had such a passion, such a zeal for God. He was, we know through Acts and other parts of the Bible, he was beaten repeatedly. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. You name it. It all happened to him. He would have been a mess. If you saw him in the later stages of his life, you would have seen a man's body had all sorts of things going on. I don't think it was any indication of his spirit and his soul. You would have seen fire in his eyes. You would have seen healing. You would have seen the Holy Spirit all over him. But I think his body was probably a little bit used. Amen? So he went through everything. He spent a lot of time in jail. And we're not talking about jails here in Australia. You're talking about back in this time, jails were horrific places. People literally just died. They forgot to feed you. You're in a squalor. It's like, you know, we talk about jails in Bali. Well, I don't think they'd have anything on this. So he spent a lot of time in jail. And actually, he wrote a lot of his books of the Bible in jail. Can you get that? You know, if I like to write, you know, if I'm doing a sermon, I like my light chair, and if it's wintertime, there's a fireplace, and, you know, you feel creative and you feel good. Paul never had any of that. He's locked in some miserable cell with Middle Eastern people that just eat garlic and stink all around him. The place would have been putrid, you know, there would have been rats bigger than him. You know what I mean? It was just horrible. And that's where he was writing the Bible that we've got today. You're talking about, you got to put that in context. This guy was amazing. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So he was writing this letter to the Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus. So Ephesus at the time of Paul was a city of about 250,000 people. So similar to the size of Wollongong, actually a little bit bigger, depending. The whole size of Wollongong is about 300,000, but that's all the regions around it. So we're talking quite a big city for its time. It was a harbor city. It was a major banking city. It had the temple of Themis, one of the seven great wonders of the world. It was a place of demonism, divination, and paganism. This place was a spiritual place, but for all the wrong reasons. Wasn't godly. The people were spiritual. They worshipped idols. It was a place, a port, a trading city. So it was very multicultural. You had people coming and going. It was a little bit like Sydney. It was not a godly place. You had all different religions and cultures bombarding into this place, all living on top of each other. Because in those days, if it was a trading place, people just came and went continuously. And they'd bring their culture, their religion, and they would just all come together. It'd be marketplaces. And it was one of those cities. And Paul turns up there. Do you know when he first turned up? He created a riot. He created a riot. So he didn't just walk into the city and just merge into the background and, I don't know, buy some spice. And he turns up there. He starts to preach the gospel, which they had not heard. And he created a riot. Some scholars say it spilled over into one of the Colosseums that held like 20,000 people. So it wasn't a small riot. It was quite a large riot. And that was just who Paul was. He was passionate. He had no fear. He was full of God. But he went on to plant this church. And it's interesting when you talk about the church of Ephesus. Because most of the time, he would come into a city, and quite often he'd only be there for a moment because they'd chase him out and he'd be on the run and they'd be trying to kill him. And that was quite normal. But when it came to this church, he actually spent 3 years in Ephesus. So he actually established a church and he established a training center. And out of that, he started to plant and send out people to plant other churches. So it was quite a large center for him. And now we come to this letter. We come to the letter to the Ephesians. And most people think that he wrote this letter when he was in Rome, when he was in prison. So he loved these people. He spent 3 years with them. Probably the most he had spent with a group of people, and he'd raised up. He would have had people that loved him, and they would have been missing him. And suddenly this rumor goes out that there's a letter from Paul. So you're talking like, wow. I don't know how long it was since they had seen him or heard from him. But when this letter came, it's like everyone would gather. They'd come running together. They'd all come from everywhere, and the church would all gather. And how it would work is one of the elders would get up and literally just read out this letter. So that I'm setting the scene for you. And we're talking about a city that's just like us. And let me bounce around into this a little bit and give us some context here, because these people that were in Ephesus, they were persecuted at the time. They were opposed. We here in Sydney, you, with your gospel message, you might find yourself opposed. Sometimes I do when I bring up the gospel or talk to someone about Christ. People say something like, "Now, does anyone believe that? Really? You're trying to tell me there's only one God and all the other religions are wrong?" You get opposed, right? But not has anyone in the room been persecuted? Oh, maybe you have. Have you been persecuted for your message of the gospel? No? Anyone? Steve has. Okay. He has. But in this church you're talking about, they were actually persecuted. It was a little bit more than that. You know what I mean? They were killed. So you're talking a little bit more resistance here. And so they all gathered together. And this is a letter. And what I want us to realize just before I go on to this letter is aimed at the church in Ephesus, a city almost like us, very similar to us, multicultural. But you've got to understand that this is the inspired word of God. So right now, we're going to go through a letter that is aimed at us. Are you with me? It's to us. It's to us in this room. There's no difference. This is the inspired word of God. Even though Paul was writing it to the Ephesians, basically he's writing it to us. God grabbed that letter. God put all the intent in that. God thought about you in this room, and he wanted to tell you something from this letter. He wanted you to know what your Christianity is about. And this book quite literally spends most of its time dealing with our identity and who we are in God. Amen? And so this is important. So you need to understand, this is the Apostle Paul. He's got the inspired word of God. I'm not saying I'm the Apostle Paul, but he's got the inspired word of God, and he is actually releasing this letter, and it's to the Church of Rockdale or Arncliffe or Banksia. We're close. Same thing, all right? So you need to understand that when you understand this, you realize that we are in this. This letter is to us as much as it was to that church back then. It's the inspired word of God. So the whole church is gathered together, and he begins, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Rockdale." Is that all right? Or Arncliffe. "And faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you, peace from our God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. To the saints. That's what I want to deal with. To the saints. Are you with me? I love that word. To the saints. Not just because I support St. George either. To the saints. Straight away, he deals with our identity because it affects everything. He says to the saints, that word has power to it. You've got to understand what it means. To the saints. So what is a saint? I'm going to give you two definitions. Some of you, how many of you have come from a Catholic background? Give me a wave. If you have Catholicism, anyway, keep your hand held very high. Keep your hand up. Quite a few. All right. Because I'm going to tell you what a Catholic saint is. Can I tell you what a Catholic saint is? And I jumped on the internet and I went to a site called fordummies.com. And it gave me the steps on how the Catholic Church establishes a saint. So I'm going to tell you that because it actually has relevance to what we're talking about. So how to become a saint in the Catholic Church. Are you with me? Normally a priest or a father presents his case to the bishop. So he thinks of someone. I think we've got a saint here in Australia, Mary McCallop. Is that right? Yep. She's our official first saint. So we have that. So this is the process. The local priest or father says, okay, this person's, we need to present this person to the bishop. So they come with a case and why they would want to nominate this person to become a saint. And here's the checklist that the Catholic Church looks at. You ready? First of all, they have to be a servant of God. As soon as the person is accepted for consideration, they are called a servant of God. That's the first stage. So they look at that. Are they a servant of God? They've got all this proof. They say, yes, this person is a servant of God. Then they've got to be vulnerable. After the Vatican congregation for the cause of the saints determines that the servant of God lived a life of heroic virtue, they are granted the title of vulnerable. Heroic virtue doesn't mean a person was perfect or sinless, but that they worked aggressively to improve themselves spiritually and never gave up trying to be better and to grow in their holiness. All right? That's step two. Then they've got to be blessed. And the church establishes one miracle. The vulnerable person's cause is presented to the Pope to see whether he deems them worthy of being called blessed. This step is called beatification, and it's the first, almost was one step before the last step. So they've got to find an established miracle, and everyone looks out, they go out there, they investigate, they find a miracle. It could be anything, any miracle. Then they get to the last step where they can become a saint. Another miracle. And the blessed person cause is presented to the Pope again for his judgment. If he determines that the evidence is clear and there's no other reports and they've investigated everything, he publicly recognizes the person as a saint. And then you can have schools and churches named after you. Okay? It'd be like St. Andrew, St. Sheila, St. Rena, and then you've got all, it just rolls out. It's going to be everyone naming everything. But there's one large point to all of this. The last point to all of this becoming a saint in the Catholic Church is you have to actually be dead. All right? Because you've got to be in heaven. Then you can be called a saint, right? So that's what a Catholic sees a saint as. But can I give you the biblical meaning of a saint? And I'm not having a shot at Catholicism at all. But I think sometimes when you come in with that understanding and you see that word saint, your mind's going to be thinking that, and not what the Bible's saying. Are you with me? And it's important for us to understand what this means. The biblical meaning of the word saint, the word comes from a Greek word, hagios, which means consecrated to God, holy, sacred, pious. It's used right throughout the Bible, and it's always used in the plural, in Acts 9:13, to the saints who lived in Lydia. And in so many different ways, in Philippians it says to the saints who live there. It goes on. We are called saints. The Bible uses a term to describe who we are in this room, if you know Christ. Are you with me? So why has being a saint so important? Big deal. What does that mean? Because it is a big deal. And this is the big question. Your identity is wrapped up in this word. You're a saint. And let me bring the question. And the question simply is about your identity. For you as a believer, is your identity as a sinner or a saint? You might think, well, big deal. That's not a big deal. But to be honest, it is a big deal. Your identity is so important because out of that premise sets everything for your life. Everything. And if you're in this room thinking that you are, and I've heard people say this, Pastor Andrew, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You're saying the wrong thing. Are you with me? You're not. You were a sinner saved by grace, but you are not now a sinner saved by grace. Are you with me? Okay, you might think, okay, you're splitting hairs. No. You are a saint dealing with your sin. Are you with me? This is massive. This is everything. This is how you deal with everything that comes against you as a Christian, because you've got to understand there is such a power to who you are. And the Apostle Paul starts this with, he's talking to this church, and this is God talking to the church here in Rockdale. He opens it up. He premises from the very beginning, and he tells you who you are. Because if you don't get who you are, you won't get how to operate. You won't get Ephesians 4, which tells you how you operate within the church. You won't get anything. You'll always be thinking something different. And the reason I brought up that Catholicism side of a saint is because if you think that's what a saint is, then you will believe that you are a sinner. Are you with me? You are a sinner. Because that is telling us that saints don't become saints until they're in heaven. And up until then, that's all about them fighting off their sin all the way till they get to the point where they're in heaven. And then they become a saint. What God's saying to you in Ephesians is you are a saint. Are you with me? Don't call yourself a sinner. I want to get a little bit pointed on this because I'm tired of it. And I know I've talked about this topic, but I think it's powerful. I really do. See, more than 30 times, I've preached this before, Paul uses the word in Christ, in him, in the beloved. He's trying to establish our identity. God is trying to tell you who you are. The Bible makes it very clear, very, very simple. If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, you are a saint. If you're seeing yourself as a sinner, it's going to affect how you do everything. Honestly. And you might think it sounds godly. You might think it sounds holy. You might think it's just, you know, I'm not trying to think more of myself. But you're thinking wrong. Because you're denying the power of Christ and what he's done for your life. And that is not holy. Let me go one step further. And let me tell you that you are aligning yourself with what Satan calls you. He calls you by your sin. Are you with me? You're actually standing there going, you know what? I'd rather connect with Satan because he calls me by my... He will always call you by your sin. He won't call you by your gift, your ability, your heart, your love for God. He'll call you by your sin. Whenever you hear him in your mind, he'll call you by your sin. Because that's what he knows. That's what he's focused on. That's how he sees you. He sees your sin. And he wants to remind you about it constantly. And that's what he talks to you about constantly. And if you stand there and go, I'm just a sinner, then the devil goes, yes, awesome. His identity is in his sin. That's my world. And Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, to say, oh, Jesus, you changed their identity. I know, Father, why they're still calling themselves a sinner when they should be a saint. Are you with me? I'm telling you. And I don't hate Catholicism, but I do hate this part of it. I really do. Because actually, quite often, the priest in the Catholic Church is the person that what? Comes and hears your sin. Are you hearing me? So the Church of Sin is this place where you bring your sin and you connect with the priest and you confess your sin. It's all about the sin. Are you with me? It's just not right. It's about a place where we come in here and we connect with Jesus and all about what he's told us we can be. Are you with me? And I go out there in the secular world and there's so many people who just have in their minds that they have this disparity about what the church is and they don't want to come in here because they think I'm going to tell them all about their sin. And I don't want to. I want to tell them all about their Savior. Are you with me? And sometimes I think that's why the church isn't packed. It's because they've got the wrong message. So the big question is for believers, should we see ourselves as sinners or saints? If you're a non-believer in this place, it's clear you're a sinner. I don't want to disparage that. There's 300 verses in the Bible that tells you that the wrath of God is poured out on you as a sinner. All right? And salvation is that wrath that is poured out on you as a sinner is diverted and poured out on Christ because he's your Savior. But you've got to accept him to get that. So if you're not a Christian, you are a sinner, and whether the wrath of God has exposed itself in your life right now, or whether it's 10 years from now or 15 years from now, and you're bumping along thinking you're getting away with it, you won't. You'll stand in eternity one day, and the wrath of God will be poured out on you because you have not accepted your Savior. Can I be any clearer? That's a sinner. Are you with me? You won't get it. People around the world, whether they look like they're getting away with it, I'm convinced that the enemy has a strategy out there that's to let people have wealth and do all sorts of things. He overplays his hand. He can't help. He wants to destroy people. But do you notice that sometimes you see people that aren't Christians and they seem to have all the gifts and they seem to have all the money and all the, because he's just helping them stay in their state of sin and trying to make it comfortable for them so that they don't ask any questions, right? But he always overplays his hand. And sometimes you have us as believers, we go out there and we have the same intent and he attacks your business. He tries to get a hold of your finances. He does everything he can because you've got the mark of Christ on you. You're not his. You're a saint. And he doesn't want to play with you. He just wants to destroy you. Amen? That's why a Christian business person, man, if you don't run it like a Christian and you don't run it like a believer, good luck. Can't play in both worlds. Amen? Play it by God's ways. And you know what? God will just bless you and protect you in Jesus' name. God sees us positionally in the Bible as saints. If you're a sinner trying to become a saint, then your sin will form your identity and possibly be your focus. Correct? If you're a saint, then sin is explained as what you do some of the time. And the focus is on who made you a saint, and that is your Savior. Are you with me? There's a big difference about being sin and having sin. You know what I mean? The devil just wants to tell you your sin. You have a new identity. The Word of God says it very clearly. Second Corinthians 5:17. Let's hear what God says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the tag for that new creation is you are a saint. You are completely different. You are a new creation. You are no longer a sinner. You are a saint. You are completely spiritually different. There is nothing, you are nothing like what you were on the inside because of Christ. Are you with me? You've got to get your head around that and realize and understand the power that you have in you. As a sinner, you have a dark past. But as a saint, you have a bright future in Christ. Are you with me? You have a bright future. You have a whole world in front of you. You are completely different. That's why it's the good news. It's your whole life has changed. Listen to this. You're not just a sinner forgiven. You're different. You're completely different. You're a new creation. Now, Christian, sometimes as a Christian, we get confused. And some of you in this room would get confused. The only difference that you see between you and an unsaved person is that you're a Christian that's forgiven, and a non-Christian is a guilty, evil, vile, wicked sinner. You're an evil, vile, wicked Christian that's forgiven. But the reality is that is not true. Are you with me? That's not who you are. But some of you in your mind, that's, oh, I'm just like the world. You know, I'm evil, I'm vile, I'm wicked. Sin is in my life. That's who I am. You know, but I'm forgiven. Well, are you? You're not claiming it. You're just calling yourself by your name, by the enemy's name that he's got for you, and that's your sin. You're identifying yourself with your sin. You are genuinely new. You're genuinely new. You're a whole new creation. And let me just, there's something in the Bible called this, there's a work in your life as a believer called progressive sanctification. I can't get into all the detail, but that is when the Holy Spirit works on eradicating the effects that sin has had on your life. And he works with your nature, and he works with your taking away the desires that you have for sin. That's progressive sanctification. And it might take a lot of time. When you come to Christ, it doesn't mean that you suddenly don't have all these desires for sin. That's the Holy Spirit. But God has called you a saint. You're a new creation. Progressive sanctification could take your whole life. And he's working you towards a perfect state that you will achieve when you go to heaven. Amen? In terms of your personality, in terms of the way you deal with things, that's called progressive sanctification. And the Holy Spirit is constantly at work with Christ and his word to work on that. And if you want that to develop in your life, and you don't want to read the Word of God, and you don't want to pray, and you don't want to come to church and hear a sermon, you don't want to be challenged, or you don't want to be discipled or go to a life group, you're going to slow that down. It'll be unprogressive sanctification. Are you with me? Because God uses all those areas to challenge you and to bring you to a place. But you are a saint dealing with the sin and the effects of sin on your life. Are you with me? That's how he sees you. He positions you that way. And if you decide just to bump along and leave church out there and stay at home and have no accountability in your life, or maybe you put on the Christian TV and you watch that for a bit, but no one really knows you, and Joseph Prince is on the TV preaching at you, and you're over here, but no one's in your world. No one's asking you where you're up to. The Holy Spirit's not working through a small group or someone to go, hey, I just noticed, man, yeah, you can be better than that. Or someone gets to know where you're up to in life. You can sit out there on your own and just think that's it. God hasn't called you to live like that. He wants you to be a part of a body. And we'll get to that in Ephesians 4. Stuck into it. The identity as a saint changes the way you interact with one another. If you're dealing with a brother and sister in Christ, you need to remind them of who they are. You don't remind them of their sin. You remind them that they're a saint dealing with their sin. Are you with me? Like, the whole intent is different. If your primary identity is as a sinner, then you are tempted to sin. And the last thing I'm going to focus on for a few more moments, can I have a few more moments? It's Deb's fault. Here's the way to determine the voice in your head, because there's two voices in your head. One is from the pit of hell, it's called Satan, and it's condemnation, and the other one is conviction. And if you want to listen to condemnation, it is all tied into you identifying you with your sin. You listen to it. You listen to it one day, you sit back and just go, hold on, what is this voice in my head? And when you start to hear it, some of you think it's God, it is not. If it's uplifting your sin, if it's telling you that you don't belong here in this family, if you don't belong with God and God's really upset with you, and if that's the voice, and that you should, you know, just not even go to church, not read your Bible, you're just hopeless, you keep making the same mistakes time and time and time and time again. He's not going to forgive you anymore. You've blown it. You said, forgive me last week, and look what you're doing now. You're pathetic. You're hopeless. No one else is like you. Everyone else, they get over their sin. They do it really, really well, and they progress, but you don't. You're pathetic. Look at the same thing a year from now. You're still doing the same thing. You're still looking at that thing on the internet. You're still doing this and that. You're pathetic. That is Satan. Happily identifying you with the identity he wants for you, and that is your sin. He wants you to think about it 24/7. He wants to think that you've got no hope from getting away from your sin. Are you with me? You've got no means of getting out of it. So what's conviction? Conviction is that voice that comes along and says, you know what? The difference in the tone is you are better than this. Come close to me. We're going to work on this. You know, this sin, okay, that's forgiven. We're going to work. We're not going to allow this sin to stay in your life. It's not going to have a hold over you. And we're going to work together. The Holy Spirit will be whispering in your ear. He'll be challenging you. When you read the word, it'll be building up and encouraging. You are better than this. You are better than this. We can do better than this. Together, we're going to get through this. A year from now, you're going to look back, and I'm going to take away that desire for that thing, for that alcohol, for that thing that seems to be ruling your life for many years. You're going to be a different person. Let's read the word. Let's get into it. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to bring people around God's church who are going to have had victory in this area, and I'm going to use them by the power of the Holy Spirit to encourage you and stand with you and walk with you and lead you through this until you come out of this. That's the word of God. That's the voice. But you come here. You come into the lounge room and you put that worship on and you stand there and you understand that you're a saint before me and you're full. My grace is all over you and you're forgiven in my sight, and I will empower you with the Spirit of God to deal with the sin you're dealing with. That you ever think you're not worthy to be around me. That's how he speaks to you. Are you with me? That's the word of conviction. Conviction makes us want to change. Condemnation makes us believe we can't change. Conviction leads us to a new identity in Christ. Condemnation leads us to an old identity in sin. Conviction brings specific awareness of a sin. Condemnation brings vague uncertainty about all sin in our life. Conviction looks to Jesus. Condemnation looks to self. Conviction is a blessing, condemnation is a burden. Some of you, as Christians, you're just burdened by your sin. You come into here, you come into the house of God, and you just straight away, you just start thinking about all your sin, you're burdened by it. Oh man, what am I doing here? Pastor Andrew's going to ask me to do something. Pastor Janine's going to ask me to be a life group leader, but didn't she know? Didn't she know the sin that's on my life? Didn't she know I'm just so burdened by it? You know, maybe 20 years from now, I might be in a place where God can use me. Are you hearing me? Have you heard that voice? Have you? two different voices. I'm going to read the very last part of this. I only got to verse 2. But there was a bit of detail in the background. Is that all right? This could take us a while. No. Verse 2. Let me read verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, eh? To the saints who are in Rockdale, Arncliffe, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan wants to remind you of your sin and he wants to destroy you with your sin. What does God our Father want? Grace to you and peace. This is written from heaven through Ephesians to the church today. And what God is saying is grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They agree on it. And all they're saying to you is grace, which is unmerited favor. When you go out of here today, go out there knowing that you're a saint and you've got unmerited favor. You haven't deserved it, but there is favor all over your life. Amen. And he says peace, that understanding, knowing that you are right with God. That's what he's telling you to do. Get out there. Live this way. That's how he sets you up. The enemy says, you're pathetic. You're hopeless. You are your sin. If you're dealing with lust or greed or all sorts of things, he's saying, that's who you are. God's saying, you're not. The ruler, the creator of the universe says to you, grace and peace. He says, that's who you are. He says, go out of here. Come on, Bay City, get out into your Sunday and your Monday with my grace, my unmerited favor. Wherever you tread, Joshua 1, wherever you tread, you'll have favor. Amen? And he says, go out with my peace, knowing that you're forgiven. You can pull yourself aside, open your arms and just say, God, I'm in your presence. He said, absolutely, you belong here. You deserve to be here. Amen? That's how he sets us up. And that's just the beginning of the book of Ephesians. When we stand to our feet. Hope you read it too.